Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Throughout this year, but this morning I do want to take you maybe in a little bit different direction, but again, in a direction that still I feel falls in line with that and parallels that element of us launching out into the deep. Have you ever attached the words, "I'm serious," to a conversation or situation only to have no one take you seriously? You're like, "No, you don't understand. I'm serious." And then they're like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." Anybody? Maybe I'm the only one that's experienced that, where you're really trying to make a point and you really feel pretty hot, pretty heavy about something, and then all of a sudden they're like, "Yeah, whatever, okay." You see, I think the reason for that many times is that while we express we're serious, our example or our actions that follow show or prove that we're really not serious. You see, sometimes I have threatened my children, say, "I'm going to rip your arms off and beat you with them if you don't stop." Now, they know I'm not going to rip their arms off of them and beat them, all right? So they know that at that moment, Dad may be a little aggravated, but he's not really serious, all right? See, everything didn't line up, all right? Perception only begins to change when other people see that we are serious. It's not just a matter of hearing it, but they have to see that we are serious, all right? In other words, when our actions match our mouth. How many knows that's when the rubber meets the road? All right, when it's what you say and what you do come together as a whole, all right? For us as Christians, many times it boils down to our beliefs and behaviors corresponding with each other. That is what needs to happen the most, but sometimes, sadly, that is what happens the least in our Christian walk and in our Christian faith. We go through home, we go through life, we go through work, we go through church, and we say certain things, but our example doesn't always match what we say. And so again, at home, that hurts us. At work, that hurts us. Within our community, our church, that hurts us, because what happens is our actions don't match our mouth, or our beliefs aren't matching up with our behaviors this morning. You see, the early church was not taken very seriously by the religious Jews or by the governing Romans or even the wayward Gentiles in its infancy. In its beginning, they thought, well, this is kind of just a fad. This is a thing that it's going to cease to exist soon. So we really, you know, I don't know that it needs a lot of attention. We'll kind of beat a couple people down. We'll discourage them along the way. But really, nobody took the early church serious. But again, that would soon and quickly change for them. For the early church, their commitment to the gospel could not be deterred. It couldn't be discouraged, dissuaded, or inhibited by any measure. There was something that had been awakened within them. They had come to the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had witnessed the upper room experience and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now there was something living inside of them that made this gospel message come to life. And they were not going to just let that easily be passed by. You see, at best, they were looked at and tolerated as maybe some odd, crazy Jewish cult-like thing going on, all right? At worst, they were excommunicated, arrested, beaten, or killed. How many knows we're not facing any of those issues today? All right, now there is a large portion of this world around us today called the persecuted church, and they are facing those things. But today, we are blessed where we are and currently are not facing those same challenges. You see, even the threat of being tortured and or torn apart by wild animals as an element of entertainment in the Colosseum could not cause them to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ or prohibit them from telling others about the message of the gospel. In truth, what the first church was they were just relentless. As a matter of fact, I was reading a little history on it, and at one point, the church leadership had to stop the believers from volunteering to be martyred. Because, and again, to detour their faith, to discourage them, they would come in and maybe they would kill a high priest. And so what would happen was an elder would stand up to take his place and preach, and they would kill the elder. And the elder, when he died, the deacon would stand up, and then he would preach in his place, and they would wipe out the deacon. But what they found was there was this long line of people who were willing to stand up. And the line never went away, because they were never going to denounce what had transpired in their heart. They were never going to relent this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through everything that they faced, these early believers held fast to their profession of faith. Their remarkable and unrelenting commitment to their faith gave Christianity credibility. And I want you to hear that this morning. You see, their unrelenting commitment to the faith gave Christianity a credibility that transformed their perception in the eyes of their persecutors and the unbelieving. You see, eventually they lived this out so long and in such a way that even those who were against them finally said, man, there's got to be something to this. Something is different. Why are all of these people lining up to do everything that nobody else wants to do? Why are all of these people lining up to go at night and collect all of these children who have been thrown over the city wall and left for dead? Why are they going out and collecting them and bringing them back and raising them? Why are they going out to these places that have been diseased and are experiencing plague? And why are they nursing the sick, even to the point of maybe losing their own life to that same sickness? Why are they standing up time and time again to die for this thing called Jesus Christ? You see, eventually the world had to take notice. How many knows if you continue to let your actions match your mouth, the world does take notice? Amen? You see, eventually they couldn't deny what was going on. Eventually these committed, consistent Christians could no longer be dismissed or ignored. What they believed and how they were living their faith each day, it wasn't a fad. It wasn't something that was temporary. It was a concrete pattern for daily living that Christ-like life, that Christ-like faith. You see, this way of living, this gospel message of Jesus Christ began to soften the hearts of even the very worst critics. You see, but the early church, we need to understand something about the early church. You see, the early church didn't picket. They didn't boycott. They didn't gripe about the current culture issues as vast and as multiplied as they were. As I just gave the examples of earlier, they just went and did. They didn't complain. They didn't picket. They didn't boycott. You see, what they did was they put their faith into a position of action. And they said, you know what it's easier to do? Instead of just meeting resistance on these elements of abortion and child abandonment, and you know what we're going to do? We're just going to go out after everybody else has gone to sleep, and we're going to pick them all up. We're going to feed them. We're going to care for them. You see, instead of posting, instead of, again, boycotting, picketing, what they decided to do was they were just going to put the faith into action, into practical application. You see, they just lived as an example and a reflection of Jesus Christ. They just put love and service into action as the solution for every problem that they faced. They just had to preach that word of God and that faith in Jesus Christ no matter what. That was what they did. That is what distinguished them. That is what made them different. That is what showed the rest of the world that they were indeed separate. They were called out, and they were not the same. You see, our world today doesn't need the church to protest or post our personal opinions all over social media. It needs to see the church living, serving, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no idea what you all posted on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that yesterday. I'm not really a Facebook, Twitter stalker kind of guy, all right? Now, occasionally, some things that you all post do come to my attention, but it's usually from one of you who say, man, can you believe how stupid they were? Look what they posted. I'm like, well, maybe they just had a bad day. Let's give them a little credit. You see, what we need to realize this morning is that the church needs to be living, serving, and preaching the message of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's really all that we need to be focused on. I want to turn your attention to Jude, verse 3. It says this, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said, you know, I intended to sit down and write this letter about this wonderful common salvation that we have, this thing that we share. But as I sat down to write it, something changed. Something began to shift. I believe that's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to redirect Jude's heart and direct his mind. And he said, as much as I wanted to write to you about this wonderful thing that we have called salvation, what I need you to understand this morning is this. I need you to understand that I'm writing you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Because it has been delivered to us. It's been entrusted to us. You see, to contend earnestly means to strive or fight for something. To strive or to fight for something. Now, we don't contend earnestly for our faith by tearing down someone else's faith. And can I tell you that that is, for some reason, been our approach? Can I tell you, you will get nowhere in loving on people by tearing down something else that they're currently loving themselves? You see, that's not how we're to approach this. You see, contending earnestly for our faith isn't about trying to prove someone else's faith wrong. It's about living ours out loud. You see, but again, we try to take the opposite approach. You see, we are not to contend by force, violence, or persecution. We are not to contend bitterly, unkindly, or without love. But yet in the name of the Lord, we boycott, we protest. Where in Scripture does God ever ask us to boycott or picket anything? You see, if anything, he asks us to take this divine message that he has given us and to just pour that out. He does ask us to love. He does ask us to serve. He does ask us to go. Actually, he doesn't ask it, he commands it. Let me rephrase that this morning. We are to strive and fight for our faith by being a genuine representation of what we say we believe we are. You see, we contend by living out the message of the gospel day after day as we are motivated by the heart and the mission of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have any other agenda. I knew this was how this was going to go this morning. You see, we know that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. His mission was very clear. If you don't understand the mission of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this week to go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Because it's going to be really clear if you really sit down and read that with an open heart and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. You see, today we need to understand that he preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. Can I tell you that right now, the Jesus Christ's return is imminent? You see, we don't talk about that, but it is. Imminent meaning this, that at any moment, he can come back. You see, but are we ready for that? Are we preaching that? Because that's an important message. And knowing that he can imminently come back at any moment, again, doesn't mean that we preach a message of condemnation. It's a message of love. To win the lost to Jesus Christ, amen? You see, he preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. He didn't say, I need you to go out and judge other people and tell them what they're doing wrong. He said, no, bring them back to me, lead them to me, and let me create that moment of repentance and give forgiveness for sins. You see, he preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. He healed the sick and the diseased. He delivered and set free the oppressed and the possessed. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God. And it says that he just went about doing good. Can I tell you that in all of those things that Jesus did, in all of the ways that he set just a wonderful example for us, can I tell you today that the mission never changed and it never will? It doesn't really matter how far we are removed from Calvary or the cross or that particular event in time. It doesn't matter how far that we become removed chronologically from his ascension or how far that we are chronologically removed from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for that first time in the upper room that we find in Acts. It doesn't matter how far time gets removed from that. The mission never changes. His heart has never changed. And if that was his heart, that should be our heart. You see, Matthew 16 and 19 says, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then we find, again, Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, where it says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, that's great. You just preached three scriptures that we know and we've heard a million times. So what does that really mean to me this morning? You see, what it means is this, that we have been given the keys to the kingdom, and we need to start using them. You see, what it means this morning is that we have been commanded to go and to make disciples, so we need to go and make disciples. What it means this morning is that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have every resource we need to do the mission that he has called us to do. Really? Are you sure? Is that what that really means? You see, what it really means this morning, if we will grab it and get a hold of it and let it be birthed and revived in our heart, is this, that hell can't stop us. You see, hell can't stop us. The lost will be found, and we have the power within us to see it happen. But what are we going to do about it? You see, contending for the faith isn't as hard as we often make it. Contending for the faith is not as hard as we often make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, this ain't about me. This is all about him. And because it's all about him, I'm just going to preach him crucified. I'm going to preach him raised. I'm going to preach him resurrected. I'm going to preach that there is a power that should be coming alongside of our life and making this message amplified in every way possible. You see, what we need isn't found in human wisdom. It's not going to be found in a pretty building, a more modern building. It's not going to be found in a particular program. It's not going to be found in a certain way that we sing or preach. Thank the Lord for that. You see, the truth of the matter is, what we need is not found in human wisdom at all. What we need is never going to be found in the perfect social media post. Oh, this one's going to do it. I know it. As soon as I type it out, I'm going to hit enter. It's going to upload, and it's going to change the world. Yeah, but it's so full of bitterness and condemnation and judgment that it's going to fall on deaf ears. You see, because what we're promoting isn't Jesus Christ. It's our personal agenda and opinion. You see, what we need isn't the perfect political candidate, because they're all going to fail in some shape, way, or form. And I'm sorry that I crushed some of your hearts this morning. You see, what we need isn't the perfect protest or boycott, because again, you cannot have bitter and sweet water flowing from the same place. You see, what we need is the church to awaken and arise in this moment and contend for their faith by refusing to know anything among a lost and dying world except Jesus Christ and him raised. That's what we need. That's what this world needs today. That's what our families need. That's what our communities need. That's what our country needs. You see, what we need is for the church to awaken and arise to the mission that has been set before us, not in our own logic or in our own thinking, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. That is what we need. We need a church revived that has submitted itself and yielded itself to the Word of God and to the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why did we see the things that we saw in Acts and throughout the New Testament? Because what they had was not just a bunch of words. What they had was a bunch of words that was attached to some action that came to fruition because they had the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. There was a demonstration. There was fruit in that moment. And I don't believe that anything has changed in that degree. I believe that if we will do what we are called to do and we will step out and do what God is asking of us, that that demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, it will be poured out in perfect measure for each and every one of those occasions that we come across. You see, God has entrusted his people through each and every generation, century after century, for two millennia to contend for their faith by simply preaching the message of Christ and by completing the mission of Christ. Preach the message, complete the mission. Preach the message, complete the mission. Preach the message, complete the mission. Should I say it one more time this morning? You see, we have to preach the message to complete the mission. Amen? Come on now. You see, it's time for us to get off of the sidelines, and it's time for us to get in the game. I used to think when I was a kid, you know, it would be cool to become a pro athlete even if I sat on the bench. Because sitting on the bench, I still would make at least, you know, $300,000-$400,000 a year. You see, and sometimes we take that same approach to our spiritual life. Man, I'd love to be a Christian, just sit on the sidelines, because man, I'm still blessed. I still get to go to heaven. I still get this and that that the Lord has promised. But can I tell you that we're selling ourselves short? We're selling the game short. You see, we're not to sit on the sidelines. We're to be involved with what God has for us. We got to preach the message of Christ and complete the mission of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 16 says this, "For you see, even though I proclaim the good news, I can't take credit for my labors, for I am compelled to fulfill my duty by completing this work. I would be it would be agony to me if I did not constantly preach the gospel. If it were my own idea to preach as a way of making a living, I would expect to be paid. Since it's not my idea, but God's who commissioned me, I am entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel, whether or not I am paid. So then, where is my reward? It is found in continually depositing the good news into people's hearts without obligation, free of charge, and not insisting on my rights to be financially supported." You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to preachers. Can I tell you that we're all ministers of the gospel? We're all ambassadors. Well, if I'm not going to get a title, I'm not going to serve. Jesus took the towel, not the title. We need to take the towel and not the title. We need to serve before we do anything else. Amen? You see, are we compelled by the message and the mission of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I can't get away from this thing. It has wrapped itself so tightly around my life that I'm compelled. I cannot get away from this. He said, I would be in agony if I could not constantly preach the gospel. And see, we're like, oh, man, I'm in agony if I have to. We're like, you know how awkward it's going to be right now, Lord? We're in Dairy Queen. You want me to share my faith in Dairy Queen? There's like 7 other people in here. Are you sure that's really what you want me to do right now with that person? They're going to think I'm crazy. You see, Paul said, for me not to be able to preach this message, for me not to complete this mission, is agony within my life. You see, today we need to find out if the mission and the preaching of Jesus Christ is agony upon our lives, can I tell you that your life probably is not hooked up to him the right way? Oh, you're not allowed to judge that. I'm not judging that. I'm simply making a statement that if we're ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. You see, if we're ashamed to preach the mission of Jesus Christ, if we're ashamed to complete the mission of Jesus Christ, there is something wrong with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it needs to be fixed. You see, we have been commissioned to and entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. Everybody say stewardship. So what are we going to do with that which God has entrusted to us? Because we want to pass it off. We want to say, well, that's for the leadership. That's for the pastors of the world. Can I tell you that it's for the Christians who follow? It's for each and every one of us. So what are we going to do with this commission that we have been entrusted with to steward the gospel message of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with it? Are we depositing the good news into other people's hearts like Paul said he's doing? He said, man, I can't help. I'm compelled. I got to keep doing this. I have to keep preaching this message. I have to keep depositing the good news in other people's hearts and other people's lives. You see, are we holding on to the message of hope that the world so desperately needs? Because if we're not pouring it out, that means that we're holding it in. You see, our lives are designed to flow like a river and not like a reservoir. Things are coming in. Things should be going out. If you would, stand with me this morning. You see, disciples follow. Disciples learn, and disciples grow as disciples follow. And disciples make disciples as disciples learn and grow and follow. That pattern should be reflected in our hearts and in our lives, both individually and collectively, if we call and confess ourselves to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. You see, disciples contend for the faith. They don't work their own agenda. They don't work their own plan. Disciples contend for the faith. You see, a disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. And maybe you've seen that on our church's Facebook post yesterday. Now, that sounds like just maybe one of those clever little statements that's meant to gig somebody. Can I tell you that's not meant to gig us? That's meant to spur us and sharpen us. Because that is the truth. And I want you to hear it again. A disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. If you have received Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you are now responsible to preach the message and complete the mission. You see, the world isn't impressed or impacted by Christians who simply quote scripture or confess themselves to be Christians. That's not what impresses the world. It's not what impacts the world. It's not what changes the world. You see, what the world is impressed by and impacted by in regards to Christians is Christians who simply live out scripture. You can quote it all day long. And occasionally you may grab somebody's attention. But when you begin to live scripture out, that is when things begin to people begin to take notice. That is when hearts and lives become hungry. And when they become hungry, that they begin to seek those things and they become more inquisitive and they want to inquire, what is this thing? Why are you the way that you are? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you say the things that you say? Why do you pray before you eat at every meal? Why are you kind to Bob? Bob isn't kind to anybody else in the office. Why are you kind to Bob? And if your name is Bob this morning, forgive me. I'm sure you're a great guy. You see, will we contend for the faith for our family and friends? Will we contend for the faith for the lost and the unsaved, for the prodigal? Will we contend for the faith for our neighbors and our community and our country? Will we contend for the faith so the future generations can come to know Jesus Christ? Can I tell you right now that even though I believe that the return of the Lord is imminent, meaning again, that it could happen at any moment, can I tell you this morning that that does not exempt us from planting seed for the future? When I was growing up, the church world, I would love to tell you, was in a good place because good things were happening. But I think one of the failures that we had, especially when I was growing up, is we became so consumed with the rapture and end times that we forgot to plant seed. And I think that's part of our failure that we're seeing today within this millennial generation, is that we got so tied up and hunkering down and waiting, and we just knew he was going to come back. We just knew it was going to happen, that we kind of held the fort. And we forgot to go out and farm. Can I tell you that I don't care if it's 3 hours from now, 30 seconds from now, 30 years from now, 300 years from now, I'm going to do my part in preaching the message and completing the mission. Because while this thing still goes, and before he takes everybody home and the trumpet blows and we all stand before him, I want to make sure that we've done what we've been called to do. And again, regardless of how long that may be, we need to plant seed. We need to be doing what we are called to be doing. Harvest that which is ripe and plant for that which is not. It's that simple. You see, and in that process, what's going to happen is hearts and lives are going to be changed. Homes are going to be transformed forever. Does that mean that, let me move on. You see, it's time for the church to reestablish its credibility. The church was once the most credible thing in just about every community that there was one. You see, and again, because we've chosen some different avenues of, quote, presenting our faith, what really has happened in that process is we've discredited ourselves. So what we need is for the church to reestablish its credibility with the lost and the dying world that is around us, not by, again, trying to scream louder or harder than the world is screaming. That's not going to work. Have you ever tried to out-scream somebody in a fight? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You see, that's not what we need, you see, but what we need is we need to reestablish our credibility by contending for the faith, by preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and by completing the mission of Jesus Christ. That should be what is most important to us today. And again, these words do not come in way of trying to make you feel guilty or ashamed or condemned this morning. I believe that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you're in him, you should be condemnation free. But you see, sometimes what happens is the Lord speaks a word and it convicts. And we confuse conviction for condemnation and judgment. And man, that preacher, he really didn't have a right to say what he said today. Can I tell you that nothing I have said to you this morning is my opinion? It's the word of the Lord. And he's drawing us to a place to where we need to be preaching the message and completing the mission. That is what is most important for our world today. Father, I ask that in this moment, Lord, that your heart would be transferred to our heart. God, that we wouldn't receive this morning in a judgmental, condemning, shameful way. But God, that we would simply just arise to the challenge to contend for the faith. God, to become serious about living for you. So that, Father, our actions match our mouth. God, so that when we live day after day, moment by moment, we're never ashamed or in fear. Father God, of preaching the message of Jesus Christ and completing the mission. Father, awaken us, stir us, shake us, And Lord, I got to be really honest with you this morning. I don't care how you do it. Father, I just want you to come. Holy Spirit, come. Do what you need to do in my life, in the lives of those who stand before me today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.